Good morning, and I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name. And as I thought about that opening statement, I wondered why. And there's many answers we can give to that, but I just want to go to some words of Jesus, and I'll just read them to you here. In Luke 4 is where my mind went to here on the bench this morning as I thought about it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said that. Jesus was saying these words, but he was also reading these words, and they were about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me, Jesus, to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me, Jesus, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That was the work of Jesus the Christ, and that's why he is preeminent in our gathering here this morning. And that his work continues to this day yet. Interesting to also notice as I read that Jesus got up and then he turned to the words of Isaiah and he read those verses. Just an interesting note. So I do greet you in Jesus' name and trust that this morning in this assembly we can be encouraged to press forward in life, in responsibilities, and whatever it is that's on your plate. I must also ask for your forgiveness in our tardiness this morning. It's true we could have left a few minutes earlier, but I didn't anticipate that detour on Jack Road again. But there is one there, and so just a few miles from your destination, you take the backcountry road. So thank you for your patience with us. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the Old Testament and to 2 Kings. As I had prepared this sermon in December and preached it at 4th Avenue, and it blessed my heart then. And as I thought about preaching a message here this morning, this is where my mind went. And I'd like to just bring this message to us this morning, this word of God. And I trust that it will be an inspiration to us. And forgive me, brethren, if I tend to go to this side of the house more, because that seems to be the burden of the message. You're going to see here in chapter 4, there is an account of a woman, one of the women of the Bible, and her life, her experience. And I want to consider her. I think the heart of the message is to, first of all, to just sort of, as we go through this account, to be mindful of and to recognize the relationship of God with the saints of old and their relationship with him and the interaction that was there. I want to also see, we're going to learn something about these characters here as well. We're going to learn about Elisha. We're going to learn about the Shunammite woman. We don't know her name. We know what was in the bedchamber, but we don't know her name. But the Shunammite woman, we want to learn something about her, and we're going to also see some other characters in the account as well. The Bible says this unnamed woman was a great woman, and you'll see that in verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. A great woman. Now, I don't know what made her great. As we consider the account, I think there is probably some things we could see about her as a great woman. It could be that she was a wealthy woman. I don't know that for sure, but it would seem that she was a woman of means. It also may have some bearing on the fact that she was a great woman because of her initiative and what she took upon herself here. And the way that she influenced her husband. And I my heart went to this message before I had considered the Sunday school lesson, and I think this can bless that and be in sync with what we were learning this morning. Being in subjection was one of the questions that we had, and Peter's teaching there, and this relationship of the Shunammite woman with her husband, and that interaction. It's interesting to take note to that. But why was she a great woman? We don't really know that, except that the Bible says it, and so I accept that. She was probably not a woman from royal lineage. We don't really have any reason to believe that. But she was a woman of this village, and she has been recorded in the Word of God, and here it is for us today. And so we want to look at that a little more as we go along. Maybe what I'll do now is just read from 8 to verse 37, and then we're going to go through it in sort of an expository way and take some lessons from it, observations from it. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and had brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And he called unto her husband, and she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. And so she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet a man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was coming unto him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. It's a familiar story for many of us Bible readers. We've heard the story. What can we learn from it here this morning? I want to just take a look, as I said, in an expository way at just maybe what was happening here. And some of it could be speculation. But the first thing that I want to notice is that Elisha was a busy man. And he was passing through this village. And it seems likely, with the many times that he passed through after he began to eat bread there, that he was someone who was coming through this, on this road, through this village, through this area regularly. And he was a man, a prophet of God, of a lot of responsibility. When the word of God was to be heard, when there was a question about the will of the Lord, you went to a man. You went to Elisha. And so he was a man who was in high demand. And you'll notice his handler, Gehazi. Gehazi was a man who was to be sort of the front man to Elisha. He was to sort of guard the door. He was to give Elisha some space. And so you'll understand that here was a man who had for his own health, for his own well-being, had to create the space that he needed for himself. There was many needs that came to him. And it wasn't just the common people. It was the kings. It was the great men of the day who called upon Elisha. They sent gifts to Elisha and said, Come, we need you to help us. And ask a word of the Lord. And you can go back in some of these accounts just in the previous chapter or two and see some of those. Where Elisha gave the word of the Lord and it was so. And so that's who this man was. And the obligations upon him were heavy. And he was probably traveling to some of the schools of the prophets to teach, to be a part of those activities, and back to Mount Carmel, where he seemed to have resided. And so he was a busy man. We also see about Elisha here in verse 8 that she had to constrain him. It seems like he was a man who, maybe we could take from this, didn't feel like people were beholden to him. He didn't feel like, here was someone, I'm somebody who, when I'm hungry, should be served. But rather, it seemed like she had to constrain him and plead with him to come into her house, to come into her abode, and allow her to serve him. And so, he also seems, if you'll notice here, to be an appreciative and an humble man. He didn't feel like he was deserving of, or there was an expectation that he should have, not only this food, but also the next step that she took, and that was to build the room. And we'll go look at her here shortly, but there was these accommodations made for him. And when he came into these accommodations, as simple as they seem to be here, he was like, oh, this is amazing. Why is this lady doing this? What can we do for her? That was his heart. And so I see in Elisha here, a man who was true. He had to have Gehazi to help him deal with the people. He was a man that was highly esteemed, and yet he was a man who was humble. He was a man who was appreciative. He was a man who recognized the service and the care that was being given to him, and he honored that, and he respected that. I think we see that from Elisha here in verse 10, and well, actually verse 12. You'll see that, and we'll look at that a little more as we go along. He was constrained to come in. Let's look at the Shunammite woman now for a little bit. The first thing I'd like to notice about her is that she was perceptive. And maybe I'll just say it now in case I miss it, or I'll probably repeat myself. But one of the things that stood out to me as I considered this passage was the great work that there is for a woman, a wife, a woman of a house, the great opportunity and responsibility that lies here. This initiative was hers, and it was right and it was noble. And I see in this woman a perceptiveness to not only, first of all, a need. For some reason, she perceived that there was a need for this man. It could be that it was evident. It could be that there was nobody who really could offer what she had to offer in her house, in that area. And so she saw the need, she was perceptive to it. And that blesses my heart, because as good as some of us men may be in our fields, we just don't have the perceptiveness of a woman to a need. Many times our wives can perceive needs, not only in us, but in our children. And we're blessed if we can hear that. And certainly we're blessed as we receive that. And so there was a perceptiveness here of this Shunammite woman, this great woman of a need. The second thing I see in her perception in verse 9, and she said unto her husband, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. Didn't they know who this man was? It's an interesting question, because first of all, I've just painted the picture that Elisha is a man who was well known. He was a man who was called upon by the kings of the day. It's true. I'm not sure how many years had transpired here between the mantle being passed off from Elijah onto him. I don't know how many years it was. But it seems like perhaps these people really weren't godly people. It's very possible. But again, the woman, again, the wife, says to her husband, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. Once again, I was blessed by that as I considered the perception of a woman and a wife. And we do well, men. Maybe this fits with question number 2. How do we honor our wives? We do well to perceive the perception of our wives. And I don't know what her husband said. It doesn't say. The husband's pretty minimized in this account, isn't he? But she perceived that he was a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Just those little notes, those little pieces in here, those little phrases that give us a picture of this was somebody who was traveling a lot. You know? We travel a lot in America. We run a lot of miles, don't we? But this man walked a lot of miles. Walked and walked and walked. I also notice for the Shunammite woman, more specifically, I've already sort of touched it, but that she was a servant. She didn't need to do this. There were other houses, there were other places. She did not need to feel this burden. It did not need to be upon her. It wasn't really her responsibility. But it says something about who she was. That's the only thing we really can conclude from that. And that she was a servant. She was looking for an opportunity to serve. And this opportunity came before her, and she seized upon it. And the first step in that service was to convince him to come in. And the second was to give him bread and to give him some food, a little rest there off to the side in the kitchen. And as that happened from time to time, and Elijah began to make this his regular rest stop, she said to her husband, look, there's more that needs to be done here. I perceive this as a man of God. He has a great work that he's doing, and let's do this. She had a servant's heart that gave her a vision of what she could offer, they could offer, to this man of God. And I believe it was they. I believe that as she and her husband talked, they agreed upon a plan, and more than likely, the husband executed it. There was probably a good many servants. You'll see that later on. I think they were landowners. That seems obvious, and landowners meant that they probably were wealthy. They had a lot of people working for him. But it seems like, I don't know how long she had to talk to him about this, and if she needed to prompt him again and again, I don't have an answer to that. But it seems like it got done, and the room was put up. How many other homes did he pass? But she had a servant's heart, the Shunammite woman did, and she served. And it led her, it led them into this next step of building a room. And so it says in verse 11, the man, Elisha, came back and fell on a day. He came thither. And he turned into the chamber and lay there. And so he arrived at the house for his usual bread and tea. And we have better accommodations. Come on up the steps. And the door was opened, and there was the little room. And he went in there, and he lay down, and he just was so blessed by it. His heart was warmed by it. And you see the account where he said to Gehazi, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And you can just about get the picture. It was interesting to me to note that Elisha didn't call her himself. Gehazi went. She came back. And you can just about see the picture where she comes in to the room. She comes, a little bit later it says she came to the door. There was probably a good bit of reserve. If you know that culture at all, I can't prove that it's exactly like Bangladeshi culture, but the Bangladeshi culture is old Asian culture. And so there may be even some sign of maybe she bowed. I don't know that. But she came, and he said, what can we do for you? She said, notice, though, in verse 13, and he said unto him, so the lady's been called. She's there in their presence. Elisha said to Gehazi, behold, thou hast been careful. Say unto her, Gehazi, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, just notice for a moment, it was intriguing to me to see that choice, that way of communicating. She had been called, but Elisha directed his statements to Gehazi. Gehazi directed them to the lady, and then she answered. And her answer was, I dwell among my own people, mine own people. What does that answer mean? The only thing that I can really take from that is that she was content. She was fulfilled. She was satisfied. She really knew Elisha really could have spoken to the king or to the captain of the hosts. This was inside track for more. It was an inside track possibly for her husband, for her, their estate. Most certainly that appeal could have been valuable to them. And she said, it's okay. I'm here with my husband. I'm here with, not her children, but I'm here with my family, his family. I'm content. We're satisfied. There's no need here. Okay? That's what you see in her statement. She was content. Another characteristic quality of the Shunammite woman. And then you'll notice, it seems almost like she left. Because Elisha says in verse 14, and he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he, Elisha, said, call her, Gehazi. And when Gehazi had called her, she stood in the door. So it seems like the exchange ended, and Elisha still wasn't satisfied. And he said, Gehazi, what can we do for her? He consulted. And Gehazi said, you know, she doesn't have a child. And her husband's old. We don't really know what all was in that outside of the fact that perhaps she could not conceive. Perhaps there was other needs. And so Elisha said, call her to the door. Or call her to come again. And she came and stood in the door. And just a little piece that's here in the Bible. All the things that are not said about the Shunammite woman, we have these interactions. What do we learn from it? Again, you see the reserve. You see her come, and she came to the door. Respect and reserve are evident in her here. And he said, Elisha said, it seems like we don't see Gehazi in the middle of this conversation now in verse 16. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, you're going to have a child. And she said, That's too hard to believe. Don't play with my emotions. You don't know how much I've desired to have a child. You don't know how much of a sorrow this has been to me. Am I assuming too much? It seems like that's what her response is about. So what we see then is a woman of a house, a wife, who was dealing with those kinds of sorrows in her own heart, and yet had extended herself outside of those. She had overcame them as a servant, and as a giver, and as a doer of good deeds. And so there she was, fulfilling all the capacities that she could outside of, yes, bearing a little one. She seemed to be, I think that's how we can understand what seems to be a strong statement back to this man of God. Don't lie to me. Do you think he was lying to her? No, that says something about her heart and about how deep this really was in her life. Well, the woman conceived, and she bare a son, just as he said. We know the account. So the boy has grown up a little. He's probably, I don't know, doesn't say, but he's probably not 13. You think of a youngster going out to the field with his dad. His dad might be old, but he's still his dad. And he's out with the reapers. What child doesn't want to be out where the work's happening, where the harvest is coming in? It's interesting. It's fun. And he had a problem. We don't know what that medical problem is, but father saw there was a problem. And he says to a boy, carry him to his mother. Where else to go? And so he was taken to his mother, and I can only imagine the feeling of helplessness. We know very little about that because we right away dial the numbers and the professionals are on their way. There was no professionals in this case outside of what remedies they had, which I don't doubt that she applied, but it made no difference. It seems like there was no one else to consult, and it seems like she sat there and held the child on her knees until he breathed his last breath. And I can only imagine, as she sat there and she held that child, that her mind was going back to that time when she stood in the door and she received that promise from the man of God. Because one of the reasons why I think that is because upon the child's death, there wasn't a flurry through the community. The women of the neighborhood weren't arriving to weep. The word didn't go out to her husband. She took the child upstairs, laid him on the bed of the man of God, and moved forward with the next plan, with what was on her heart, and that was, I'm going to go see this man of God. I'm going to go see him. And one of the qualities that I see here in the Shunammite woman is that she was strong. This was strength. Incredible strength. In the face of the greatest sorrow was strength. And it's one of the qualities of a godly woman. Sure, some of us are strong in different ways. But I do see a strength that was outside of normal capacity, and I have to believe it was because of her faith. This was very much of a faith statement, steps that were about to take place here, because she laid the child, as it says there, in verse 21, she shut the door on the child. And she sent word to her husband, I need to go see the man of God. It's obvious he didn't know what was going on. He said, what's going on? I mean, is it a new moon? Is it a Sabbath? Why are you going to go see the man of God? What about her next statement? What about her next statement? She said, it shall be well, in verse 23. It shall be well. That was her answer. We don't have recorded here that there was additional interchange. Very likely, husband was busy. Very likely, there was a lot on the move. He took her answer and moved on. And so, she asked for an ass and a servant. And as I considered this, and I already mentioned this point of her being strong. Was everything well? Was this just how she got her way? Did she manipulate a little here? I don't know that for certain. But I do believe she was convinced that this is not how this was all going to end. And that the same God that had brought her this child would also heal him. And so that's why she said, it shall be well. And she was going from her house with that confidence. And so she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. And don't slow down just for me unless I tell you to. And so he was telling him, the servant, to disregard the fact that she was a lady and drive for Mount Carmel. And so they did. And so they traveled. And now we come back to her arriving to Mount Carmel in verse 25. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi, isn't this? Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Go see if all's well. And so Elisha saw her coming. It seems like he saw her afar off. And I don't understand all that. How could he tell it was her? What significance was it? But he saw her afar off. He said, that looks like the Shunammite woman. Gehazi, go. And so he sent him forward, the front man, out before him. Go down there, meet her, and ask if everything is well. And she came So Gehazi ran, And she met him, and he asked her three questions, and she said, "It is well." And she had said earlier to her husband, "It shall be well." Here she says, "It is well. It is well." And it seems like she drove right on by. Gehazi was sort of left there in the dust. I mean, he turned around and he came after her. And she went on by. And she came to the man of God to the hill. And she caught him by the feet. What I noticed here in this Shunammite woman is that she was bold in her entreaty. She was bold in her entreaty before God. She was bold in her entreaty to the man of God. She got past the servant. And that's a quality of this woman that I believe made her the great woman that she was. She understood that this was her reaching out to God. This was God's representative to her. This was her plea to the God of heaven and earth. And she was going to get right to the source of that. And so she drove to that. And you see her getting off the ass and falling down on her face, grabbing his feet. And I think you see in that some of her emotion coming out. She reminded the prophet that when she first, it could be. Yes, she reminded the prophet in verse 28, "Didn't I say to you, don't deceive me?" Wow. First of all, she warned him, "Don't lie to me." When the child died, she said, "I told you right then, don't you deceive me." And Elisha, it seems, was perceptive from her statement that she made that there was a problem with the child. But what's interesting here also we notice is that Elisha didn't know. And he said to Gehazi, "Go, run, don't stop. Don't say hello to anyone and get into a conversation. I want you to go with my staff." Because he had just come up and he was going to thrust her away. Obviously, she had gotten past him and he was going to protect Elisha from this interaction if he wanted it. And Elisha said, "No, don't do it." He said, "I don't know what's going on with her. Her soul's vexing her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Here was the man of God who was able to call down fire, who was able to call out the bears on the little children, who was able to prophesy these great things and they came about, who was able to say to her, "In the time of life, you're going to have a child," and it happened. And here he was in the dark. Here he was in the dark in this situation. God did not reveal it to him. God hid it from him. You know, and it just helps us to understand just a little bit that God and his interaction with the prophets of old, you know, we're going to see here a little bit later too, they also had to pursue God. They also had to beseech God. They also had to fall at their face before God. They also did not know. They certainly didn't know everything. But you're going to see that. So we see here that Elisha did not know. He had no insight. He had no vision of what was wrong. And so he sent Gehazi on before him. But coming back to her boldness and her entreaty, she said, in my own words, "You can send Gehazi if you want, but I'm not leaving you." Verse 30, "And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her." He understood that the place for her to be was back with her son, but she wasn't going to leave him. And so he got up and began to walk, and Gehazi ran on before them and probably left them behind. I don't know. It seems like that's the case because he met him as he came back and said it didn't work. He said, "The child is not awaked," in verse 31. And Elisha came in, and he came up, and he said, just him and I. He went in, and he closed the door. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And so we see him begin to cry out to God. We see the prayer. And I think the burden of this had come upon Elisha. And I don't know if he felt some responsibility or what he felt. But he felt a burden on his heart, and he realized that God had not given him insight into this. And he didn't know how this was going to end. The point that I see is here that Elisha needed to wrestle for this life. Elisha could speak the words and God honored it and a child came forth. But here was different. Elisha was on his knees in prayer. Elisha laid on the boy for a period of time. I don't know how long, but I can only believe that that was also a time of crying out to God. And then he did something else. He got up and he walked to and fro in the house. Here was a man who was troubled in spirit. Here was a man who was distressed. Here was a man who was calling out to God. Here was a man who really didn't know where God was at in this. Where was this going to end? Why did this happen? Why did he not have a word from the Lord on it? What was God trying to teach him? Where does this, how does this fit? Those were some things that I believe that Elisha, but it's evident here that Elisha had to wrestle for this life. And finally, you see, as the flesh of the child became warm from him laying upon it, and he'd walked to and fro, he went up and stretched himself again upon the child. And then the child sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. And he was alive. And so you see here, he called Gehazi, and he said, call the woman. Call the Shunammite woman. And she came unto him. She came in unto him, unto Elisha. And Elisha said, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. And what I just saw here in this closing scene of this account of the Shunammite woman was a woman who was grateful and not presumptuous. Even though she had said to him, did I not say, don't deceive me? When God carried out another miracle for her, she recognized it for that. And she showed her gratefulness and her thankfulness in her interaction here. And she took up her son and went out. And then the Bible moves on, the accounting of history moves on, and we see Elisha going about other things, and so on. While she had used strong words with the prophet to get his attention, and perhaps even to bring some guilt upon him, she was grateful and humbled before the prophet and the God that he served. Well, the story doesn't end there, does it? Does anybody know how the story ends? Turn with me back to chapter 8, verse 1. All of a sudden we come back. Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of Philistine for 7 years. So you come back here, and it could very well be that as the years went on, Elisha continued to come into that house and into that little room for rest and for food. But you'll see him here giving counsel to a lady that could very well have been a widow by now. And he said to her, you know what? There's going to be a famine. You'd be wise to pack it up and leave from here for 7 years. And so she did it. She took that counsel. She followed his advice and she left. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how Elisha had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. What an amazing account. It just so happened that the king called Gehazi in, that servant of the prophet Elisha, and said, Tell me some things about Elisha. Tell me about. And Gehazi began to tell the story, and here was the woman that had come to the courts of the king to appeal for her land to be restored. It very likely that it was taken over by other people, perhaps even by the government. It was being used, and she had come back to claim her land. And as she came before the king, God had already made the way for the Shunammite woman. And so Gehazi said, well, that's her. And that's the son. And the king says, Come in here and tell me all about it. And so she did. And you see this beautiful example of the God of heaven and earth arranging the details and taking care of this lady who was all that we just considered. This lady who was a servant. This lady who was content. This lady who was perceptive. This lady who... I think if I just wanted to sort of sum up a closing thought, I want to encourage you ladies in your work, you sisters, you mothers and wives, and wherever you find yourself in life, to take up the responsibility, the gift that you all have, the opportunities that you all have, and to honor and glorify God as this lady did. And again, on a bigger picture for all of us, there are definitely times and crises in all of our lives where it really doesn't make sense. And you'll see the hand of God and in his detail that was given. And there at the very end, this lady was restored, her not only her son, but her lands. And it's just a testimony of the God that we serve. And probably the song that came to my mind, or a fitting way, I think, to bring this message to a close, was a song as I pondered it. The song that came to my mind is one that we sing from time to time. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Song that was written a couple hundred years ago, but it's one that fits for all of us today. If this is our God, if we are serving Him, we just got done seeing in this account a God who was a help in ages past, and that God is our hope today and for years to come. May God bless each one of you.